rather than every single part of the text itself. We're looking at the person. What might it take for us to live a life like this? Not so much that we would live a life exactly the way Paul lived his life, but more about how might we live the life Christ is leading us and calling us to live. That's the theme and topic of today. How might we live the life that Christ is calling us to live? You cannot predict what life with Christ is going to be like. This passage is mostly about Paul and how Christ commissioned him as an apostle and what that looked like for him. But you cannot predict what your life with Christ is going to be like, because life with Christ can look different for all of us. I mean, will you or could you accept the life that Christ has in store for you, no matter what it is, even if it was a life marked by great sufferings like the Apostle Paul? My life with Christ, how I relate to him and where he is taking me, is different to where he's taking each of us. We all have to accept what the Lord wants from us as individuals. Now, there are always similarities with each of our callings, but there are also always differences. And the Apostle Peter discovered this reality at the end of John's Gospel. John chapter 21, verse 17, tells this story. Jesus is talking to Peter. Jesus said to Peter, "Truly I tell you, when you were younger, when you were a kid, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, Jesus told Peter, "Follow me. You're going to die horribly. Follow me." And I love this next four words. So Peter turned around and saw the disciple John following them. It's very classic Peter. It's classic us. "Follow me, Peter." And okay, let me just turn around and look at this guy, John. I've got a question about John. When Peter saw John, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him? If I want him to remain until I come," Jesus answered, "what is that to you? As for you, follow me." Peter is going to follow Jesus. John is going to follow Jesus. And Jesus is going to take them to different places, and he expects them to grow up into the different places he is calling them to. "Peter, don't you worry about John. I've got different plans for the both of you." They're both great plans. The difference is you're going to die horrifically at a young age. But trust me, they're both great plans. He'll die as an old man. Trust me, follow me. And then when Jesus called Paul, he was also taking him to a different place. It was not the same life as Peter and John. It was still life with Christ, but life with Christ can look quite different for all of us. He is calling us into different places and for different purposes. Here's where Christ took Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 tells us exactly where Christ took Paul. "This man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." God was upfront with Paul about the characterization of his ministry, the description of his ministry. Christ was calling Paul to a life of mission that was characterized by great suffering. And this shows up in many of his writings, as some of you would know. So God expects his children to grow up into what he is calling them to and where he is calling them to. In fact, the first part of growing up as a child of God is accepting what Christ has called you to. Some people don't grow up because they can't accept that God has called them to something they either don't like, or something they think they can't do, or perhaps they think is too insignificant or small. Those are some barriers to acceptance. So the first part of growing up is accepting what Christ has called you to do, no matter what or where that is. And so a mature disciple of Christ, a mature follower of Christ, not only accepts what and where Christ is calling them to, he or she also rejoices in God's calling, no matter what it is or where it is. So God commissioned Paul with these words, "Paul will suffer for my name." And then Paul writes to the Colossians decades later, "I rejoice in my sufferings." Not only does Paul accept the calling of God, he rejoices in it, even in the nature of his calling, which is great suffering. So much of this passage today is Paul specific. It's about his special work as an apostle. And not everything in this passage will directly, 100%, relate to how God is calling you in this life today. So, you know, if everyone here was in vocational church ministry, or if this was a pastor's conference, it would be very easy to relate much of what Paul is saying here to your context. But that is not the majority of us. Even though there are things here which are Paul-specific, I think we can mind this passage and dig out some general principles for how God is calling you to accomplish his purposes today. So some people often wonder about what God is calling them to do in this life. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've been wondering about what God is calling you to do. Some people often talk about the calling of God in their life. I've been called to this. This is what I do. But there are some people who are so stuck in life because they have no idea how God is calling them. So what is the call of God on your life, and how do you know? Some of you might think you are called to something, and you very well might be, but you are missing some essential, vital, healthy aspects of what it means to be called. And some of you are so stuck in life because you are unsure about what Christ is calling you to do. You're not sure what to look for in the callings of Christ. So you end up not doing anything because you second guess everything that comes up. And so the issue here is that you think the calling of God must always be so specific, so you won't do anything unless he specifically gives you every detail of your calling. And so my hope is that this message will get you moving. Because the calling of God is neither too narrow or too broad. So you think you've been called by God, or you're looking, you know, wondering what to look for. Well, it's my job to make bold statements from Scripture. We're going to look at five principles of every calling. And if you don't have these five principles, it's my belief that you need to realign yourself back. Or maybe you have been called by Christ, but you've lost your way and you just need to refocus a bit. My aim in this message is to have you think about your calling, whether you have one or not, what to look for in a calling, and if you do have one, to rethink your calling in light of this passage in Colossians. Rather than dig through every aspect of this passage, I'm just going to look for some general principles to help us think through this matter. So here are five things to look for. Number one, your calling is given by God. So Paul explains his calling in divine terms. In verse 25, he writes that, "I have become the church's servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you." I prefer how the NASB translates these words. "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me. There's a real sense of divine calling in that translation. Paul did not volunteer to become a minister. He was made one. In one sense, he really had no say in the matter. His calling happened to him. It was simply bestowed on him. This is why the first step towards honoring the call of Christ on your life is to accept whatever plan he offers you. Because ultimately, that's what you desire the most. Let me phrase it another way. Is it possible to live a better life than the one that Christ is calling you to, no matter what that life is? Is that possible? Is it possible to live a better life than the one Christ is calling you to? What if you're in the position of Peter? What if your call is filled with suffering and the person next to you has much less suffering in their life? Will you accept that Christ has called you to live a life of suffering and somehow that is the best life you could ever live? The life Christ is calling you to, no matter what it is the best life you could ever live. And it is best to accept whatever he calls you to rather than to dream up your own calling. And this is one of the trickier things about being called by Christ. It is the waiting. Because Christ doesn't hand you your calling upon your conversion. Not usually. The calling happens after the conversion. We find in Scripture that God consistently tests the faith of his people in order to get them qualified for the calling he has for them. And he will not call people who are disqualified, whose faith does not meet the requirements of the task. So if you're in this stage of the Christian life, you're saved by Christ, but you haven't necessarily been called by him to do a certain work in this world, my suggestion is to wait, be patient. In fact, be so patient in your waiting, it reveals how much you trust God for his plan and his time. And do not dream up something he hasn't called you to. However, waiting is not all that you can do. There is other things that you can do. While you wait, you can help out the calling of Christ in the lives of people around you. That's the attitude that says, Christ has not yet called me to anything specific, but in the meantime, I will respond to the call of Christ on other people's lives and help them. And there are obvious examples of this, right? So whenever some of you, like I have jumped in a car and gone to Cadell Prison with Ben Colley, you are helping out, or for some of you, you are helping out with something God has not called you specifically to do, right? He's definitely called Ben to that work. Whenever I jumped in with Ben, I was not doing my calling. It's not my calling, but I will gladly help him accomplish his task. Now, of course, it's very possible that that might become your call. It's possible that Christ has not and will not specifically call you to anything. That doesn't make you less of a Christian. It just means God's plan is greater than anything we could dream up. But he's called you to help out those who have been called by him to do certain works in the world. That's a possibility, but you can never be sure, because he may call you at any moment. Now, it's also possible that your calling may be seasonal. What Christ has called you to has a beginning, middle, and end over, let's say, a 3-year period, and then it's done. Something that has just lasted for a season rather than a lifetime. And that's something that has happened to me. It reminded me of a calling that I once experienced. And I told this story a couple years ago at a New Year's Eve sermon. That think it was 2007, I was called to Alice Springs, the town of Alice Springs. And I was at my old church, and some young people in their teens had just gone to Alice Springs. They came back, and they were just sharing some testimonies, and I was just listening to them, and my heart was, like, thumping. And then the preacher came on and preached, and I had no idea what he said because I was responding to these teenagers who just were talking about their time in Alice Springs. And something was happening in my heart. And then at my church, when they did the altar call, I don't remember going, oh, I'm going to go get an altar call about the things that are happening in my heart. I just remember going, what? It feels like I'm floating right now. I wasn't floating, by the way. But it just feels like I was just out of my body, just floating towards the front of the stage because something powerful was happening. Christ was calling me to live in Alice Springs. And it took me about 3 or 4 years to actually move there. And that was fine because God was also training me to help me get ready for my time there. And I was there for 4 years. And then I came back to Adelaide. And I feel that was a season of calling. When I was there, we had some pastors who came and took over the church. And, you know, when they were just visiting Alice Springs with their family, just doing a trip. And as they're driving in through the gap, all of a sudden, they just start crying. They start crying. They got no explanation for why they're crying. And so they're still there today. About 7 or 8 years later. In fact, he's the longest serving pastor at the moment in Alice Springs. He's only been there for 8 years, but Alice Springs is full of transient people. People go in and out. They don't stay, but he's staying for a lifetime. His calling is there. Ultimately, your calling is given by God because God is stewarding something. That's what it says in this passage. God is doing something. Paul writes that he was made a minister because according to the stewardship from God, God is stewarding something. I don't know if it's the word stew, but God is cooking something up. That's what it sounds like to me. He has a goal, and he is stewarding everything towards this goal. And that leads us to the next principle of being called by God, which is this. Number two, your calling is about what God wants for the world. Say that in the negative, it's not about what you want for the world. Your calling is about what God wants for the world, which is reconciliation. What God is stewarding, what he is working towards, has already been preached on. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Your calling is about God's desire to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So when Paul writes that he was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, what he means is that God has one goal he is stewarding everything towards. The goal of reconciling everything on heaven and earth to himself through Christ. And the task that God gave Paul was one part in his overall goal. And whatever task God has given or will give you must have this ultimate goal in mind. Your calling is about what God wants, first and foremost, not about what you want. And what he wants is to reconcile everything to himself through Christ. This passage describes what reconciliation looks like. Chapter 2, verse 2, I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love. The New American Standard Bible uses a different word, which illustrates perfectly what reconciliation looks like. It says, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. The church is supposed to be a place where we show the world what future cosmic reconciliation looks like. especially today when society has so much division. So plenty of people today gather into their tribes, political, spiritual, religious tribes, and they throw grenades at each other. And the church is supposed to be a place where people drop their weapons and be reconciled to each other in love, that their hearts have been knit together in love. This is why division in the church is so sinful in the eyes of God. Sometimes Scripture will categorize sin, and some sins are worse than others. It's my belief that disunity in the church is one of the greatest sins that happens today. What hope is there for God to reconcile everything to himself through Christ when Christians don't even get along with each other? Jesus Christ prayed for this. He prayed for believers to always stay reconciled to one another. John chapter 17, verse 20. I pray for those who believe in me through the apostles' word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The world will be slow in its cosmic reconciliation to God when the church ignores this prayer of Christ. The world, Paul says, the world is watching the church. And the best type of church is a church filled with all classes of people who are reconciled to each other. Upper class, middle class, lower class, different cultures. You don't find that anywhere else, but God says that you can find this in Christ, in his church. All classes of people who are reconciled to each other, which has always been the aim of Anchor Church. If we can achieve reconciliation, we prove that God is, in fact, in the process of reconciling the world to himself. But if we have church divisions, we tell the world that God is an incompetent liar. He cannot achieve what he said he would achieve. And this brings up the next aspect of your calling. Number three, your calling preaches Christ. Your calling preaches Christ. Before I get into this, let me talk about that word preach. Because some of you might think that preaching only happens on a Sunday from a pulpit. But there are different levels of preaching. And if you are telling someone about Jesus Christ in a one-on-one conversation, guess what? You're preaching. I haven't read the book. A friend of mine, who is not a Sunday preacher, really enjoyed Tim Keller's book on preaching because it showed him that there are levels of preaching and that he could, even when he's not in ministry, preach to the people around him. You're all preachers whenever you tell someone about Christ in any context. So your calling preaches Christ. Your calling preaches Christ. There is no reconciliation to God and to one another when there is no Christ. So I didn't read out all of Colossians 1:19. So let me read down to verse 22. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ and through Christ to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through Christ's death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. So, it's now controversy time, maybe. Some people may not like this part of the sermon. All of this to say is that your job, your Monday to Friday job, your part-time job, is not your calling. my job on the APY lands is to help make families stronger, right? And that's great. I really enjoy it. And in some sense, my job is a good work under the reality of God's common grace for all people. But it is not my calling. Some of you are also in social work or even medical work, and it's easy to feel like there's a connection between social and medical work and God's work. And as wonderful as that is, if Jesus is not preached, there is no calling. If Jesus is not preached, there is no calling to be found. And so your job is not your calling. The Apostle Paul made tents on the side so that he could support his calling. Your job is not your calling. Some of you may be so committed to your job that you've made no time to be called by God. Think about the disciples and how they left their jobs, dropped their nets, their economical safety and their fishing rods, when Christ walked up to them and called them to follow him around for 3 years. I mean, I'm not sure if a homeless guy walked up to me and told me to quit my job and follow him for 3 years. I'm not sure if I would do it. But there was something in the calling of Christ that was powerful to the disciples. Now, I've heard that preaching is a very dangerous task. I was in a seminar last year at college by a Wesleyan Methodist Anabaptist theologian called Will Willimon, and he was teaching for 5 days. He was teaching about preaching, and he goes, "Preaching is dangerous. When you get up there, you say some dangerous words, and kudos to anyone who rocks up because they're putting themselves in danger. Listening to sermons will put you in danger." So I applaud you all for coming today. I'm not sure if you realized how much danger you were in, and it's because of things like what I'm going to say next. Maybe someone here needs to leave their job so they can specifically focus on what Christ is calling them to do. Right, so maybe leaving your job is too unrealistic. Maybe you need to go part-time. What I'm saying is, what if the 12 disciples of Christ didn't quit their day jobs? What an amazing life they would have missed. And my concern is that for some of us, our jobs might get in the way of our calling. Your calling preaches Christ. And for many of us, that means our jobs are not our callings. And yet they can take up so much of our time. And that could be devastating for us. Because the life Christ is calling you to is the best life you could ever live. Your calling preaches Christ. Paul understood this because of what he wrote in verse 27 to 28. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. God always had a plan for the whole world. Even when God was the God of Israel, the Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic plan, was always to reach the nations. Paul writes here, well, now the time has come. God is reaching the nations because the Jewish Christ is no longer restricted to the territory of Israel. He is being freely proclaimed among the Gentiles. Christ is now in Gentile territory, and this is the hope of the world, that Christians would proclaim Jesus everywhere they go. The Jewish Christ is no longer restricted to Israel, and that is good news for the world. The bad news is that the Jewish Christ is restricted and the goal of reconciliation is hindered when Christians refuse to open their mouths and preach the gospel of Christ because they are too busy working. Now, I must say, we all have to make a living. And even Paul understood this. He made tents on the side to support himself. So, unless the Spirit of Christ is telling you in this moment to quit your job or go part-time, please do not do it on account of my words alone, unless the Spirit of Christ is talking to your spirit in this moment. However, leaving that extreme, that's a pretty extreme case aside, leaving that aside, every Christian here does need to consider their day job and whether or not it gets in the way of their calling. Because the calling always involves some measure of Christ proclamation. The fourth principle of calling is this. Your calling is a joint partnership with God. Your calling is a joint partnership with God. I won't belabor this point. If God has called you to something, he doesn't leave you to work at it by yourself. And he also doesn't let you get away with not putting in the hard work either. God works really hard, and you work really hard, and the calling gets done. Paul speaks this truth in verse 29. I'll read 28 again. We proclaim Christ, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now listen to verse 29. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. If God is working through you, you don't just stand there while he sort of like moves you around like a dummy. You know, I'm being called by Christ over here. Doesn't quite work that way. You're involved in the movement. You don't just stand there while he moves you around. No, you start moving with him and reacting to the promptings of his spirit. So let's just slowly think through verse 29. I, Paul, labor for this. And so the New Testament Greek dictionary defines labor this way, becoming weary and tired, and to exert oneself physically, mentally, or spiritually. Work hard, toil, strive, struggle. Well, this gets away any sort of myth that your calling is supposed to be easy, or even that you're supposed to rock up to your calling and plaster a dumb smile on your face because you're supposed to be a happy, clappy Christian. Well, no, sometimes you work hard and you're very weary and you're very tired, physically, mentally, spiritually. Paul is working hard. Paul becomes weary and tired from his calling. But let's look back at verse 29. Paul is striving with God's strength that works powerfully in him. The strength of God is working powerfully in Paul. And Paul is responding to this strength by striving with it. So to illustrate it one way, God and Paul are running a race, say running a marathon, and God is behind Paul, and he's got his hands on his back and to keep him moving at the same pace God is moving. Sometimes Paul slows down because he's very weary and very tired, but it's God's strength is working powerfully through him. Your calling is a joint partnership with God where you work hard because God is working his own strength in you. And lastly, number five, your calling involves the local church. Your calling involves the local church. This aspect is all over Paul's passage. Everything he does is for the edification of the church. And it does make sense. If we are called to preach Christ because when people respond to the proclamation of the gospel, they need to then be discipled in the context of a local church. That is God's plan from Scripture. Living in the APY lands and also from my time in Alice Springs, I found that there were a lot of Christians who were like lone rangers. They tell you of the wonderful work they've been called to do. And when you say, wow, that's great, What church is this connected to? They would respond with, oh, there's no church. I've just been called to this ministry. And at that moment, I would just start backing away. They didn't realize that I was testing them and they failed. Because if your calling is not backed by a local church, it is not a true calling. We are not lone rangers in our ministries. So let's summarize and conclude. If you haven't received a calling yet, but want to know what to look for when it arrives, here it is. And if you do have a calling, does it pass this definition? If not, sadly, you are either mistaken, or perhaps you just need to realign your calling to the teachings of Scripture. So here it is, to summarize. A true calling is given by God, and it will always involve some level of preaching Christ, whereby converts are then discipled in the context of a local church for the purposes of their being reconciled to God and to each other. This calling is accomplished by God's strength working through your strength. I'll say that again. A true calling is given by God, and it will always involve some level of preaching Christ, whereby converts are then discipled in the context of a local church for the purposes of their being reconciled to God and to each other. And this calling is accomplished by God's strength working through your strength. Let me pray for us today. Heavenly Father, I thank you that there are no, in some sense, there are surprises when we walk with you, and in another sense, there are no surprises, because you are clear in where you want to take us. And yet it is always a hard calling that you speak to us as individuals and as the church. And so, God, I just ask again that my words would be edifying, that you, by your Spirit, would make them edifying, that you would, by your Spirit, work in people's hearts and block out anything that was unhelpful, and highlight the things that that they need to consider. God, I thank you that we don't do this by ourselves, that you help us all along the way, and that we're not left alone in our callings and in the work that you've called us to do. Father, I pray for everyone here. As small as this group may be, you changed the world when you called the disciples of Christ and they followed you. And so there's no telling what could happen if all of us were to take our spiritual growth seriously and our faith seriously and await the work that you're calling us to do and then take that seriously. There's no telling what could happen in our community and nation and world. And so I pray for our faith that you would be strengthening us day by day, drawing us closer to that moment where you can tell us by your Spirit what you want us to do. I pray these things in your name.